The following message, The Thief on the Cross, was based on Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, November 26, 2017, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Mike Kirkpatrick of Free Grace Baptist Church, Chilliwack, British Columbia.
Well, good morning. Greetings from Free Grace Baptist Church. They send their greetings from Canada. So this morning's worship, this morning's sermon will come from Luke chapter 23. So you can turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, verses 39 through 43. It's that familiar story of the thief on the cross. Luke 23, verses 39 through 43. This is the word of the living and true God. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Amen. Well, let us go to our God in prayer. Well, Lord God Almighty, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you, O God, that though we have sinned against you, though we have transgressed your law, you have given us a way out. You have given us a way of eternal life found only in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father God, we thank you that no sin is too far gone, that you cannot work in the hearts of people, hearts of sinners, that they might come to saving knowledge. We thank you for this example we see here in your word, of this one that you worked in. You caused him to look on the Savior in his final hour and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are thankful that our Lord is a gracious Savior, that he says to this one, "Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." We thank you, O God, that for those that know Christ, that this is true of us. It may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but when we die or when you return, we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be with you, Father God, in heaven, singing your praises, for you have saved us. You have worked in us. You have called us out of darkness. You have forgiven us of the sins that we have committed against you. You've forgiven us for the transgressions that we have committed, O God. For the fact that we have broken your law and transgressed your law. But we thank you for Christ who fulfilled the law in perfection and died as that perfect sacrifice for his people. We pray that this would comfort believers, that as we live in this life, as we still have indwelling sin, we would always look to the Lord, looking at what he has done. And even now as he lives to make intercession for his people, that we can continually go to our high priest, our Jesus, the one we can find forgiveness in still, O God, knowing that when we sin, we can confess our sins, and you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We thank you for these truths. We pray that you help us this day by your Spirit to further understand these things. And Father God, we pray that you would be pleased to save sinners through the preaching of your word. We pray that your word would go forth and that again you would open the heavens and come down and dwell with us, that we might have eyes to see and ears to hear the things that your word has for us. And Father God, again, be with the saints. We pray that you would help us and sanctify us by your word, that you would edify us by what is said in your word. And we pray ultimately in all things that you would be glorified, O God. And we pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43, this familiar story of the thief on the cross comes in the section concerning Christ's crucifixion proper. That is, when Christ is hanging on that cross, dying and making dying as that sacrifice on behalf of his people. And what we see here in Luke's gospel, it's the only account that has this interaction between the thief and Jesus. We see here this one thief, this one who is crucified with the Lord, who looks to the Lord and believes. J.C. Ryle calls this thief Christ's greatest trophy, because we see a great example, a great exhibition of God's amazing grace. And hopefully we'll see that as we go through. So what we see here in Luke 23 verses 39 through 43 is we see that Christ, though he looks weak, though he's perhaps appearing to be in his weakest moment, still saves this sinner, perhaps the vilest, one of the most disgusting sinners ever, which is why Ryle calls him Christ's greatest trophy. So we will look at this story of the thief on the cross under three headings this morning. We'll look first of all at the rejection of the unrepentant thief in verse 39. Secondly, we will look at the faith of the repentant thief in verses 40 through 42. And then lastly, we will look at the response of the righteous one in verse 43. So rejection, faith, and response. Let's look first then at the rejection by the unrepentant thief, verse 39. Notice what Luke records for us. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him. See, sometimes we forget that it's not just the thief on the cross, but three men are crucified on the cross that day. Two justly and one unjustly. And we know that these men are receiving the due punishment for what they have done. Certainly we see that in Luke 23, but Mark's gospel records for us what exactly they did. You see, in Mark 15, Mark highlights for us in chapter 15, verse 7, why they were being crucified. In verse 7 of Mark's gospel, Mark records, "And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels, and they had committed murder in the rebellion." You see, crucifixion wasn't just for petty thievery. It wasn't just for robbery. Perhaps these men crucified with Christ would be like terrorists today. They didn't just steal, they didn't just take, but they committed murder. And thus they are receiving the due punishment for what they have done. Because you see, crucifixion is reserved for not only serious crimes, but for those who are not Roman citizens. And we see that these men are not Roman citizens. They're crucified on the cross as an example to the rest of the world of what would happen if you engaged in rebellion against the Romans, if you engaged in terrorism against the Romans. So these men are receiving the due punishment for their reward. In reality, Barabbas should have been the one in the middle. Barabbas was the leader. Barabbas was the one who brought about the insurrection. But Barabbas was released, and Christ was crucified instead, with these two men receiving the just punishment for their sins. Serious crimes, serious things, and thus being crucified for what they have done. So this one is hanging with him, this unrepentant one. He's hanging on the cross with Christ, and he blasphemes Christ, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." This is something we should expect, shouldn't we? Now, when we think about perhaps this man, this criminal, this thief, these men who are crucified are considered to be the lowest of the low. They are considered to be the scum of the universe. And thus, we should expect that these men, when they see the Lord in their sin, looking on the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than being in honor and awe and looking at him as the King, they blaspheme him. They rile against him. The language here of blaspheme, or perhaps is certainly blaspheme, but even saying "if you are," the language "if you are the Christ" comes with a highlighting a bitter taunt. He's mocking. He's, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." He has a lack of understanding who he's dealing with. And the reality is, when we deal with people, when we deal with sinful things, with sinful people in the fallen world, you know what we should expect? We should expect this response, shouldn't we? When people are told that they're sinful, when people are told that they're worse than they actually are, most people today, perhaps in our society, would say that they're pretty good. They can get to heaven. It's pretty easy. I'm a pretty good person. But then when you tell them they're sinful and need the cross, need Christ, what's their usual response? A sinful person, a sinful human being, responding to the true and the living God is usually one of bitter taunt. This is the likely attitude. But you see, Luke records for us a progression of blasphemy in this chapter. Notice verse 35. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." So the rulers of the people are mocking. Then verse 36, the soldiers also mocked, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And then we get here to verse 39, this thief, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." So the rulers mock, and we should expect that. The soldiers mock, we should expect that. And even further, the lowest of the low is mocking this one. But you see, it sets the stage for us for what's about to come with this other thief. But nonetheless, we see here the reality of sin. Sinful acts should not be surprising. Even the prophet Isaiah prophesied concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53:3. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." And this is the very much an evidence, a fulfillment of that prophecy. Christ is the one who's bearing the shame of his people, taking the shame and curse for his people, that his people might be saved. And so this man mocks, blasphemes, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." And his heart is further exposed in this as well. He's hanging on there. He knows when death is coming. He knows it's going to happen soon. And thus perhaps he's trying to get a favorable response from the rulers. I'm in solidarity with you. I believe. I'm mocking you with you. Maybe release me as well. But his heart is exposed here, this one. And Calvin rightly says, "Although he upbraids Christ with not being able to save either himself or others, yet this objection is directed against God himself. Just as wicked men, when they do not obtain what they wish, would willingly tear God from heaven." So he looks upon the Christ. He sees Christ isn't saving him, and thus he blasphemes this one, mocking him. "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the reality is, we see with this thief, is that some are saved and others are not. We are Calvinistic, aren't we? We believed in the sovereignty of God with respect to salvation. We see that as an example in 39 in the sad sense, but we see that as a good example in verses 40 through 42. But as Ryle highlights, you know, deathbed is not always a saving time. That's hard, isn't it? While someone still has breath, there's hopefully still hope that they come to saving knowledge in Christ. The hope is we share the gospel, we share the truth until the end, hopefully that God will work in them through the word, by the Spirit, that they might be saved. Sometimes that's not always the case. And it is the case here. It's the sober reality. And God is demonstrating his justice certainly in this as well. He's demonstrating he is a just God in this. Because we deserve punishment for our sins. We deserve certainly temporal punishments for the crimes we commit. How much more eternal punishments for the eternal transgressions of the law of God? This is very serious stuff. And even perhaps when we speak with others, share with people the sovereignty of God, what do people usually say? "That's not fair. That's not fair. How can that be?" But the reality is the gospel is not fair. We all deserve hell. We all deserve punishment. We all deserve that. But Christ bore that on behalf of his people, that you and I might pass through judgment. Christ is the one who took the wrath upon himself, that we might be justified in God's sight, considered righteous in God's sight through what our Lord has done. Christ has come, according to Matthew 1:21, to save his people from their sins. What does Paul say in Romans 9? "God will show mercy to whom he will show mercy, and have compassion on whom he will have compassion. It does not depend on him who wills or him who runs, but on God who shows mercy." And it is God who does that. God is the one who works in the lives of his people. people. But nonetheless, so we trust God. We, even when we preach and teach and share the Word of God, we are called to share the Word of God with people. But the hope is God works by the Spirit, calling His people out of darkness to hear the truth. So that's why we believe in preaching the Word of God, sharing the Word of God, evangelism, because it's the way which God calls forth His people. So it shows us the sober reality of sin, the unlikely attitude concerning our Lord, and which again highlights the justice of God as God brings about punishment on this man. It brings about certainly the punishment in history. He's receiving punishment through the Roman soldiers, but even more so when he dies, he will stand before the holy God, and he will be declared guilty because of his sin. But the blessedness is if you know Christ, if you believe on Christ, you are declared now not guilty because of the Lord's work. So if you don't know the Lord, and if you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, you're guilty now. So that on that day, when you die and pass from this life to the next, when you're standing before the judgment seat of God, God will still tell you at that time that you are guilty. But I'm telling you now that you might believe and be declared not guilty through the gospel. You need to believe on the truth, believe on the Lord, and you shall be saved. The reality of sin, the seriousness of sin in verse 39 with this thief who rejects. Let us move on secondly then to the faith of the repentant thief in verses 40 through 42. This is perhaps the one we remember most of all, the one we hold fast to, and we should, because we see an unlikely response to the gospel, an unlikely response to our Lord. Notice in verse 40, "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation?'" You see, he expresses strong disapproval. He looks to this thief that he was probably friends with for a long time, and says to him, "Do you not know? Do you not fear God?" The reality is you will fear. You will be before this God. You will be before him. Do you not know? Believe. Yeah, he's showing him and rebuking him, highlighting the reality that they are under the same condemnation, the just condemnation. He goes from one who reviled to one who professes faith in Christ. Because in other gospel accounts, it says both criminals taunted, doesn't it? Well, how do we explain that? There are two ways to explain that. First of all, is that he reviled first and then repented. Christ was crucified at about 9 a.m. and died at about 3 p.m. So they got 6 hours hanging on that cross to think through that. There's some time. So obviously the Holy Spirit's working. The Holy Spirit guides him, shows him the Lord Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, he reviled first, then repented. I think that's one way to explain it. I think it's good. Another way to explain it is the reality of categories of men. I think that's what's going on with the taunting. The rulers mock. The soldiers mock. And this thief mocks. And there's even a progression in the confession of Christ's innocence. This one we'll see he confesses in verse 41. He has done nothing wrong. He confesses his innocence. Pilate, in Luke 23, twice confesses Christ's innocence. So Pilate confesses his innocence. And then in Luke 23:47, the centurion confesses Christ's innocence. But even more so, this thief confesses Christ's innocence. This unlikely one, this scum of the earth, if you will, this lowest of the low, looks to the Lord and lives. And we see a great example here of a confession of sin. He says, "We are under the same condemnation. We indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds." Isn't that a true confession of faith? A true example of repentance? See, as our confession highlights in chapter 15, that repentance does not equivocate. It does not blame shift. It doesn't point at what other people have done for me. It doesn't point at something that happened when they were a little child that has led them to this point. He's confessing his sin. We indeed are receiving the due reward for what we have done. We have murdered. We have stolen. We have engaged in rebellion. And now we are receiving the temporal punishment for what we deserve. And again, he confesses Christ's innocence, that progression of innocence. We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward. But this man has done nothing wrong. What does the rest of Scripture highlight? In Hebrews 4 and 1 Peter 2, both of those authors highlight that Christ was without sin. Even Hebrews 4, he's the great high priest, like us in every way. As our confession says in chapter 8, he has the essential properties and common infirmities, that is hunger, thirst, those types of things, but yet without sin. And even the reality in 1 Peter 2, he committed no sin. Even though he was reviled, even though he was mocked, even though he was judged, he did not revile back. He was quiet, even before Pilate, that you and I might stand before the God of heaven and earth and be declared not guilty, that manifestation of God's mercy towards his people on that final day, because of this Lord who did nothing wrong, who lived his life in perfection all 33 years. As Pastor Butler said, he said, you want to see righteousness? Look at the 33 years of Jesus Christ. That's righteousness, brothers and sisters. You and I, as he said too, we can't be righteous for 33 seconds because we need this Lord. And even when we think about sin, its pervasive nature, the way in which we think about the laws of God, it's not just don't steal or don't murder, but do you preserve your own life? I mean, then you look at the way the Westminster Larger Catechism beautifully highlights ways in which the gospel, that the law can be applied. We're all found out. And even in Jesus in Matthew 5, it's not just murdering, but do you hate your brother in your heart? We are sinful, brothers and sisters. We are utterly wretched. And this Christ came to die that you and I might live and have everlasting life. And if you're an unbeliever today, it's just the reality. You are wretched. You need the truth. You are sinful. You have transgressed God's law. You need to believe on him. And so what we even see here is this exercise of great faith by this one. He looks at the object of his faith and believes. Now think about that for a moment. We're on the other side of the crucifixion. We're on the other side of the resurrection. We're on the other side of the ascension of our Lord. Christ is hanging on the tree, battered, bloodied, and bruised. Humanly speaking, he has failed. But the irony is, even when this rejecting thief, he's saying, save yourself, Christ is saving the world through it. And so this one, this repentant one, looks to this one who's bleeding, hanging on that tree, and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. When the disciples have scattered, the disciples are gone. Thankfully, God works in them. But we see this unlikely response to the Lord Christ. As Calvin says, he says, a robber who not only had not been educated in the school of Christ, but by giving himself up to disgusting murders, had endeavored to extinguish all sense of what was right, suddenly rises higher than all the apostles and the other disciples, whom the Lord himself had taken so much pains to instruct. And not only so, but he adores Christ as a king, who on the gallows celebrates his kingdom in the midst of shocking and worse than revolting abasement, and declares him, when dying, to be the author of life. Isn't that what he says in verse 42? Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He looks to this one and lives. He looks to this one who is pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. And we see, again, it is because of the work of the Holy Spirit working in this one, showing him his sin and having that right confession of sin. Showing him his fear of God, the right and holy fear of God. Showing and confessing Christ's innocence. Showing him Christ as the King and granting him the gift of faith to believe on this Lord. He looks on him and believed. As Matthew Henry says, whether he had before heard of Christ and of his wondrous works does not appear, but the Spirit of grace enlightened him with this knowledge and enabled him to say, this man has done nothing amiss. It is that work of the Holy Spirit in this one. We can see because of who he is, because of what he has done, why Ryle would call him Christ's greatest trophy. And so the reality is, with respect to this one, if you do not know Christ, you need to come to Christ. You should not put off faith. Come now, because your moment of death could be near. Your moment of death is unknown. And I say this tongue in cheek, but you don't actually have the luxury of this thief knowing when his death would come. He may walk outside and be smacked by a truck. You know, we all plan our lives for the future, and that's a good thing to do. We plan on growing up and going to college and getting married and getting our jobs and retiring. We have those things in mind. But do you ever plan for death? Do you ever plan for the eternal realities that are on the other side? Don't put off faith, but come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't wait. Come now and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the beauty is you don't need to clean yourself up to come to Christ. You come now to the fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. You come to this one now and be cleansed. You don't cleanse yourself and come, but you come and be cleansed. That's the blessedness of the gospel. We don't hate you when we tell you you're sinful. We love you because we want you to know the truth and that you might have everlasting life. That we tell you you're guilty now, that you won't be told you're guilty on that final day. Believe the Lord and you shall be saved. Just as he will see the response of this Christ in 43. Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So that is what you should do. Come to Christ. Look to Christ if you are an unbeliever. Believe on him and you shall be saved. That's the faith of the repentant thief. Let us look then finally at the response by the righteous one in verse 42. What a gracious Lord. He says to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Christ has the authority to forgive sins. Christ has the power to save to the uttermost, according to Hebrews 7:25. But notice, even he can save even the worst of sinners with this thief. He can save this one who professes faith in Jesus Christ. Because no sin is too far gone that there cannot be a salvation or forgiveness in it. You can come to the Lord and believe. Come to the Lord and find hope. Notice the timing. Assuredly, I say to you, is today you will be with me. Today you will be with me. This man who is receiving the just reward for his temporal crimes has passed. He will not receive the just reward for his eternal crimes. He receives grace. He receives mercy. And it is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the implication is it's forgiveness of sins. He doesn't say, I forgive you of your sins. But the reality is his sins are forgiven. All those sins of murder and rebellion, Christ has borne that upon himself. That Christ might offer him and grant him forgiveness. For the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You know what? Sometimes people think that's not fair, right? They're being a bonnet over the fact a good person will be condemned to hell, but someone who's utterly terrible, maybe they confess faith at the end of their life, shall be saved. Isn't that the beauty of the gospel? That we deserve such punishment, but no sin is too far gone that we cannot find salvation in the Lord. Today you will be with me in paradise, for Christ is a powerful Savior, able to save his people from their sins. But notice he says, today you will be with me in paradise. This great reward. Today you will be with me in paradise. See, paradise here alludes back to Eden. It's probably found in the Greek translation of the Old Testament as that idea that described Eden, that place where there was communion with the God of heaven and earth. You see, you know what's wonderful and the blessed truth of heaven, the most blessed part about being in heaven? So we're going to be with our Lord. You see, there is going to be no more pain, no more sorrow. Every tear will be wiped, and I do believe that. But the blessed reality of heaven is having communion with the God of heaven and earth. Today you will be with me in paradise. And as that hymn writer says, it's not at the crown he gifteth, but on his pierced hand, the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. That's what this thief will enjoy. That is what this thief, who on his deathbed professes faith in Christ and will receive. And that is the reality for those of you that know the Lord Christ. If you've believed when you pass from this life to the next, or when Christ our Lord returns, you will pass into paradise. You will pass into heaven, communion with the God of heaven and earth. That's the willingness and the beauty and the blessedness of this gospel. Christ is able and willing to save, and he saves us to something great and eternal and magnificent. We see that he is willing to save these sinners, as we must think and ponder the reality that our eternal portion is close. You see, I think sometimes we look at death and, you know, it's a difficult thing to deal with and it's sad. It's not natural. It's what sin brought into the world. But sometimes we think perhaps a person, it's a long journey. But Ryle very aptly and perceptively says, we are apt to talk and think, even about believers, as if death was a long journey, as if the dying saint had embarked on a long voyage. It is all wrong, very wrong. Their harbor and their home is close by, and they have entered it. It will just be like walking through the door, won't it? We die and we're with the Lord. Or we die and we're before the Lord. Or we die, we're in heaven or hell, depending on whether you believe or not. That's the reality of it. It's a comfort for believers, but it's agony for unbelievers. Terrifying for unbelievers. But the hope is, if you know Christ, this is meant to be a comfort for you. This is meant to be the reality that when you sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, there's a bit more of a zip in your step as you sing it. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Probably what this thief was singing as soon as Christ assured him he would be with him in paradise. He's singing that song until he died because of what the Lord has done. Christ is willing and able to save the worst of sinners. So if you do not know the Lord, again, come to the Lord and you shall be saved. Well, in conclusion then, we see that Christ shows us his power. Luke shows us Christ's power. In what appears to be his weakest moment, Christ saves perhaps the most vile of sinners, the lowest of the low, this one who perhaps many would think are too far gone. God Almighty works in him by the Holy Spirit to look on the Lord and believe. And we've seen throughout this text, we've seen the justice of God in his ability to bring about judgment upon people for their sins, but even satisfying the justice of God in the cross. That's the blessedness, is that Christ bears that justice and wrath upon him. And Christ is powerful and willing to save. So the reality is, come to Christ. Look to Christ, unbeliever, and you shall be saved. You shall have everlasting life, and you shall know this Lord. And believers, again, this should be a comfort for you. This should be a comfort and reminder that we still have our Lord who reigns supreme. The one who is with us and aids us in our daily battles and struggles when we still have sin. We can go to him and confess our sins, knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive us, whether we feel like it or not. Isn't that true? Sometimes we stand, we sin against our God, and then we go to him and confess. It doesn't always feel like it. It doesn't change the fact that it is. We have forgiveness. We go to him because of what he has done. And in both instances, the reality is our eternal portion is close. Again, for believers, everlasting life. For unbelievers, everlasting damnation. Eternal moment, eternal life is truly but a moment away. Believe on the Lord, and you shall be saved. Well, let us go to our God in prayer. Well, Lord God Almighty, we thank you that you are a powerful God. We thank you that you work all things according to your wise and holy counsel. We thank you that you are pleased to save sinners in the Lord Jesus, that Christ came in the world to save sinners. As the apostle says, I am chief. Father God, we thank you that you are pleased to work in the lives of your people, the ones whom you foreknew before the foundation of the world, that you might work in them, O God, to show them their need for the Lord, show them their need for Christ, that they might believe just like this thief has done. And Father God, we thank you that you are pleased to do this through your Holy Spirit as your Spirit accompanies the word. We thank you for the means in which you've appointed. We pray, O God, again, that you would work in the lives of believers, comfort them, strengthen them with the truth as we can sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. And Father God, we pray for those that do not know Christ. We pray that your word would go swiftly and your Spirit would work in them, that they might see their need for the Lord and come to saving knowledge in him. We thank you that you are with us. We thank you that you strengthen us. And we pray that you would go and be with us this day as we go out and fellowship all the more. And we thank you again that you are with us and you dwell with us. And we can have communion, even now, in tastes and foretastes with the God of heaven and earth through the reading and preaching of your word. And Father God, we look forward to that day, that time when we will have communion with you, that eternal communion in heaven. And we look forward to that great time, O God, that we will be with Christ in paradise. We pray that you be glorified now in the name of Christ. Amen.